Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on behind the scenes that supports everything that happens visibly and the cause of the wars and the rumors of wars and all of that all relates to the spiritual realm and your resolve to determine the end of the process through the Jesus Christ and how we take advantage of that by our association with him. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we're at Romans 8:17, we started that last time. I'll read up to where we're at here. We're right, but almost through with it. It says, and if children heirs, then also heirs of God and fellow heirs. So that's the word we're at here, I believe. Yeah, fellow heirs. We see here that our association with Jesus is the basis of God's deposit of escrow towards us that becomes part of our blessings in eternity. And this verse actually also captures the concept of suffering for blessing in time that results in glorification in eternity. Remember, time is the only place where we can suffer. So once we're in eternity, it's over. I mean, your opportunity to acquire reward in eternity and glorify God more because he's able to bless you more is in time. And as long as you're alive physically, you have that opportunity. In fact, even in death, if you understand this verse, we talk about when we die, how are we going to die? And we kind of want to die easy, like a stroke where you just your head just drops into the plate of food, like Uncle Norby went. Or you got another alternative, that would be like my dad, who suffered greatly as he was dealing with the consequences of bone cancer and from prostate cancer that was extremely painful. Well, when you understand this verse, you recognize that the person getting the bigger reward is my father because of the suffering, undeserved suffering that he encountered as a result of the prostate cancer that went undetected and metastasized into bone cancer, and then at that point you're a short timer. So anyways, that just explains that. So maybe you really want to have the bad suffering. Maybe not, but I think Paul would say, yeah, I think you might oughta, because the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory of the eternal state. And you're going to have a few years or months of suffering here, and in the eternal state you've got forever. So that's a pretty big trade-off, I think. So 8:17, our word we're on, synklonermos, that's fellow heirs. We see here we have the word sin, fellow, is used in both of the words that are active here. This klonermos has to do with being an inheritor from God. And the basis is Jesus and our union with him. We're the only church, only dispensation that has this. The pre-antediluvian period of time didn't have it. The Old Testament saints before Israel, the Israelite cycle doesn't have it. Jesus has it because we're connected to him at the hip, basically, actually in the head. We understand it because he's the head of the church. And then we have the tribulation, which is the extension of the Israel age. That's not there. And then the millennium, not there either. So this is a unique characteristic of the church called mystery doctrine. And it's very important because this is no small potatoes. So we got sin chloronomos. Sin is a form of the preposition with. Chloronomos is inheritor or heir. So we're fellow inheritors plus the ablative of singular of Christos or Christ. So that's why the translation says fellow heirs with Christ, and that's because we're heirs of God. So we have a unique relationship with God through Jesus and our relationship with him because of what time it is, the church age. So we have, but if on the one hand we are inheritors or heirs of God, the Father, And on the other hand, we are fellow inheritors with Christ. We know that heirship is related to the concept of blessing from God's justice in time and eternity. See, basically, God's power is deployed through doctrine. Doctrine, definition, God's word of truth. Okay, so the word of truth, the word is pistis in the Greek and as a noun. And it's a word that's commonly connected to a verb also. So you have pistis, it's believing the doctrine or believing the truth. The power of God is deployed through his word in every circumstance. So when you see, well, in the Old Testament, when you see the Shekinah glory, the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of the fire at night and the cloud during the day, the burning bush, all of the special disclosures or revelation of God in that time frame related to the word in ritual. Today it's doctrine. So it's as a man thinks in his heart. And so we're actually, and the other thing that's interesting, generally in the Old Testament it was a group. It's an important distinction. And in the New Testament it's individuals. So the whole thing hangs on individuals. Because Jesus is an individual, and we're connected to him as individuals into his royal family, God's royal family with him. But the blessing accrued to individuals, not the group. So, and that's important because the Western civilization is built on that concept. It's all about individuals, individuals, positive listening to the Word of God. The United States is the greatest manifestation of Western civilization to date. Now, there may be more. We don't know when history is going to roll over. But we are a nation of individual contributors who have chosen to orient, well, some have, enough to carry the place to the Word of God and to be beneficiaries of these blessings in association with Jesus. And the pivot, which is that group of individuals, carries the country. And we kind of live in an oxymoronic state. We have two things are occurring simultaneously that actually kind of feed off each other and actually reveal God both ways. It's under the principle of the wrath of man will praise me, or you can do nothing against the truth or only for the truth. You simultaneously, in the devil's world, you have positive volition of the pivot, which may actually be shrinking, but it's still big enough to carry the load of the country, connected to the evil machinations of the devil's people. And they're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And the pivot's holding the line by getting more and more oriented to God's power. And the two things are happening simultaneously. But the country's carried by this group, not this one. This group can't carry it, can't knock it down. Doesn't matter how big it gets. As long as this big group's big enough, it will carry. So the challenge is to each believer in Jesus Christ to carry the load that they've been called to carry with regard to the positive listening to the Word of God. And that being deployed into the environment is what saves the country. So you can look at the machinations of what's going on in New York City with the craziness going on there. You can look at the Congress, and especially the D side, the demon side, that opposes truth, establishment, and what every category of truth, because they hate truth. And doesn't matter how bad that gets. Positive listening on the part of the pivot will carry the whole load, especially if it's growing, and it seems like right now it is. So we'll see. But that tells me time has some time to go. And we have a great opportunity then to evangelize the world, because that's why we're here. Our job is to evangelize the world. And that's the mission of the church. And so, naturally, our only mission. Actually, we got two major missions. One, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that, as a result, be a visible hero. Second, witness, evangelize in our environment and wherever else about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So, the imputation of God's perfect judicial righteousness at salvation is the predicate for God's justice. Now, this is how the thing works. Now, at the moment you were believed and saved, were saved by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus, you received a judicial key word. That's a key word to understand here. Imputation of God's righteousness. And you got that not because you were good. You got that because you believed in Jesus. Okay? So that's how God turns the sinners into righteous people. It's an imputation. You don't deserve it. Nobody earns or deserves that. It's grace. But then after that, after you have the opportunity to learn about God's system, which is what this verse is talking about, you have the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and actually have direct blessing from God to you, but it goes to that imputed justice, the imputed righteousness from God's justice. And that's the whole, that's God setting up the whole process to work. So the predicate for God's justice, providing direct blessing to believers in Jesus Christ from God's justice in time and eternity. So remember, when you see the word, when I use, I'm using very specific words here, because you have to use very specific words to understand the source and the destination of the blessing and why it's happening. Okay? So you have direct blessing and you've got judicial. And when you are advancing in, every believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of whether they have any doctrine at all, they just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? That person has judicial righteousness. When the Bible refers to righteous people, that's who he's talking about. Now, there are people who have more capacity, but that person is just as righteous as the next guy. Now, they may not experientially demonstrate that because they don't understand the system. And a lot of people are like that. Doesn't change the fact that they're righteous in God's eyes because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's an irrevocable construct. Cannot lose it. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So, this means that all direct blessing from God's justice is made as real direct imputations from God's justice to God's imputed judicial righteousness in the believer in Jesus Christ. And that every believer in Jesus Christ has it. So, every believer in Jesus Christ has this potential. Now, the challenge to them and the mandate to them is for them to find a local assembly where they can receive the Word of God that's taught to them in a way that they can accept it. I mean, it doesn't have to be something like this place. We tend to be very technical. But because you can see out in, across the world, there are groups of other people that have very similar characteristics as far as spirituality. I mean, you could watch last night with on Fox News. It's the whole thing from Laura on was 2 hours of positive volition, pretty much, from Charlie Kirk's wife on through the vice president. That was quite an impressive. If you watched it, it was really cool. So I'm just telling you that those people are getting it. They don't necessarily see it quite exactly the way. They don't have the doctrinal specificity to understand some of the detail we got here. But that doesn't mean they're not making it, because the Holy Spirit's leading them. And their people are carrying the nation. They're part of the pivot. So, just like we are. And that's a good thing. So, to be a fellow heir with an inheritor with Christ demands blessing. But that blessing also demands capacity. So, when you get to the rewards after salvation, you're talking capacity righteousness. Which means you've actually deployed the doctrine in your experience. And now you actually have real righteousness, in addition to the imputed righteousness. And that's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, depending on where you play it in heaven. I mean, they were talking about the gold, silver, precious stone side. Remember, the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble is why and how you did it. Not what. The what's the same. If you paid a if you gave to a church, if you gave to people, doesn't even have to be a church. If you contributed to their aid, if you forgave your neighbor, anything that relates to God's word and the mandate, if you did any of that for the right reason, it's gold, silver, precious stones. Now, if you did it because someone demanded you or expected you to do it, that's not. It's wood, hay, and straw. Okay, so that's the difference. So you got to understand, it's not what you do so much as why and how. You got to be filled with the Spirit and you got to be applying doctrine. Because why is that? Well, doctrine transforms the power of the transcendent God into time. I mean, you have access to the omnipotence of God at any juncture, and the access to that power is through the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit. And you have infinite power. Every believer has that. They just have to take advantage of it. And that's what's carrying this country right now, in spite of the fact that we've got some pretty nasty stuff going on in some places. the weight of the glory being accrued to the pivot is greater than, in fact, it's really dependent on them only. The other people don't really, they're just there. Details of life. Source of aggravation, of course, and testing. God actually uses that. That's what this verse is about. Suffering for blessing. In undeserved suffering for blessing. Okay? So to be a fellow heir and inheritor with Jesus demands a blessing, but that blessing also demands capacity. Capacity of this blessing only comes to those who have God's word of truth resident in their soul and their human spirit. Now, the last verse, we were talking about the testimony. This is a spiritual testimony of God's word. And it was a dual testimony back in the previous verse. Well, let's just go back and look at it. It says we have, this is our, for you have not, let's see where it says, is that verse that was before? Yeah, for if you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby which we cry out. There's your testimony. We cry out. Now, the word doesn't really mean cry. It means to yell. Cry is a, we talked about this when we were there. It's an old English term referring to the town crier who ran around, walked around town disclosing the news with a loud voice because there was no newspaper. Now, today you have a newspaper. You have the internet. You got whatever you got to get information. The point is we are disclosing information, and that information is Abba, Father. Okay? That's Father, Father is really what it says here. It's Abba, which is the word for Father in the Aramaic, and then it's Pater, which is the word for Father in the Greek. So you got the two, a redundancy here. And this is the word that Jesus used to describe in the upper, not upper, in the garden. When he was praying, that if possible, this cup would pass from me. Okay, and he said, not my will, but your will. Well, that's the essence of the challenge, is for us to submit to the will of God. Willingly, key word, willingly. Our positive volition to the word of God causes us to be willing to suffer. In his case, everything was suffering is when it came to that in the cross. Undeserved suffering for blessing. On behalf of God. In fact, he had said, we talked about earlier, how he had set his face to go to Jerusalem to die. And Peter and the boys said, hey, we aren't letting you do that. They were not happy. And he said, well, get behind me. He wasn't happy with what they said. Because he says, you're not thinking about things of God. You're thinking about the things of man. They wanted him to hang around. Well, God says, he said, no, I can't. I can't. I got to finish my job. I got to go to heaven, and I got to send the Spirit here so that you can walk the walk I walk, kind of. That's our job. We present Jesus. That's what we do, and we do that with the doctrine just like he did. Not the same thing, because he's unique. I mean, he's God-man, plus he's perfect. He's got all that. He has no baggage. We've got lots of it. We've got a sin nature. We've got all that stuff going on, and we got to deal with all that. Well, he didn't. So he had a special role in God's plan, and he is the basis for the salvation of the entire human race. Anybody who's saved is saved because of Jesus and his work on our behalf because of what God had him do. So capacity for blessing in eternity from God's justice is a series of a fortiori. Remember, a fortiori is a Greek construct of words that says for stronger meaning or stronger power or meaning, yeah, ability. A fortiori means that it's easier for God to bless us in eternity than in time. Now you might say, why is that? Well, it's because of the devil and the rules. There's rules of engagement between God and the devil regarding us. That's why you're told to pray without ceasing. Okay? Because prayer opens up the channel for God's blessing to you. One of the most important things we don't do in life enough is prayer. Because prayer is how God's power is turned on in certain regards, when it comes to transforming it from the imminence and transcendence into a reality. Prayer is critical. It's the most important thing we do, pretty much, other than believing in Jesus and rebound. It's right there. So, because you'll notice that Jesus was constantly going off into the other areas without people in praying, because he was fully aware of the situation he was in his perfection in the devil's world. And he was fully aware of the constructs that were restricting God's conveyance of power to him. Because remember, he didn't use his powers as deity. He submitted to the will of the Father, and he used the power of the Spirit and the Word just like we do. So there were things he couldn't do. You might say that's crazy, but that was true. If it did not comply with the will of God for his situation, he didn't do it. Or he, in fact, couldn't do it. We can read about what happened to him in Nazareth. He couldn't heal people there. Or not very many. It says few. Okay, so he did heal a few. But the only people he could heal were the people who believed he was who he was. And what was the problem with Nazareth? He grew up there. They all thought he was just Joseph's kid, Mary's kid. They didn't see him as Messiah. The ones who saw him as Messiah were healed. In fact, later on, Peter and the boys walked around and their shadow would walk over somebody who believed that he was the son of, believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they'd be healed just by his shadow. Wow. That's power. Yeah. Yeah, that's how it works. But if you don't believe it, not happening. And it didn't happen for Jesus either. So he was constantly working with the Father for positive volition and the people he's working to accomplish that mission. And of course, in the end, what? They rejected him. You know, the Jews rejected him as Messiah. That's why we are where we are. Of course, God turned that curse into a blessing. A Jew who believes in Jesus gets this packet. He's a church-age person, which is superior than to the Jewish person. So, it's a series of a fortiori principles that begin with and is predicated on the judicial imputation of God's perfect righteousness when we believed in Jesus Christ at salvation. So, the heavy lifting was God judging His Son for the entire world's sins so that He could do this imputation of His judicial righteousness when we believe in Jesus. Okay? That's how He turns the ungodly into a righteous. Just by basically the divine fiat. He says, you're righteous. Boom. You're righteous. You haven't changed one way except you believed in Jesus. But you now are righteous because God said you were. That's called a judicial imputation. The next sentence is transitional. So it introduces the next paragraph that describes a new life in Christ from the suffering to glorification in verses 18 to 30. Now these are powerful verses because this explains the transition from undeserved suffering into glorification. Now remember, this is Romans 8. This is serious stuff. But what do you get as you get down there? I mean, nothing can separate us from God's love. You get nothing happens to God's people apart from God's will, and He works through all things up to their advantage. Yeah, that's power. That's the glory of God coming towards a believer on the basis of doctrine. And that, as we're going to see, is something that goes specifically to the mature believers who have the doctrine. They understand the system, at least enough about it to make it play. It begins with suffering of the present time that terminates with the glorification in verse 30. Now, that's the final glorification that we receive after the exit resurrection and our being at the evaluation with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know when that happens, but we know that happens pretty much. That's the next prophecy on the timeline. Exit resurrection followed by our evaluation. That's coming up next. Indeterminate period of time, there's no prophecy in the church age. Because God's letting positive volition carry itself out. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's not our business. He knows, and He'll get it done when it'll happen when He's ready. So in the first phrase of this transitional sentence reads, if indeed we suffer with Him. That's what we got over here in, let's get back over to where we were, Romans. Oh, I guess we're here. Just got to drop down a couple of verses. If indeed, that's an interesting word. It's hyper. It's a first-class condition of if, as we'll see, if indeed we suffer. Okay, now remember, we're in the middle of a if-then-else clause. Okay, we did the if all right. If children, that's our first if. Heirs, and now we have if indeed. That's the second part. That's if-then. Okay, remember, when you see this is a protasis of a first-class condition, and now we're getting into a protasis of a third class condition, okay? Because there's a subjunctive mood that maybe it's true, maybe it's not, coming up, all right? So, first class condition is if it is true, for the sake of discussion. Remember, Paul used the logic and the concepts of discussion that the Greeks were into. They didn't watch TV at night. They argued, and he was using different classes of condition to create these arguments for the gospel. and the power of God after salvation. That's what he's doing. So it's a debater's technique that he used and was proficient in. We don't do that much, but the words all relate to that. So we have the if indeed, if we suffer with him. The compound conditional conjunction iper, that's our word. It's what's translated if indeed. You'll see it there, right in the middle, iper, E-I-P-E-R. Okay? It's made up of two words, two particles. E-I, if, that's used to with an indicative mood for a first-class condition, or if it's a third-class, it's a subjunctive mood. So the tense of the verb determines the class of the if. Okay, that's how it works. So you go to the next, what you do is you find the verb, and then you figure that's what it is back to the if you got one. Okay, that's how you do it. So if it's a first-class condition of if, and a per with intensive force, so it's translated as if it is assumed to be true or if indeed. And that's this case. So the first one is a first-class condition. If we suffer, the maybe is down here. There's your maybe, may also be. That's our third class. Okay, so we got a first class and then a third class coming up. Just to explain how that's playing out, what the construct's doing. And with it is the present active indicative from the compound verb suman pasio. Now, pasio means passion. You've heard the movie Passion of the Christ? That's the word. That's the Greek word for it. Okay? Sum pasio. That means sun. We saw the sun up here with our heirs. Now we see the sun with pasio. So, up here we were fellow heirs, and down here we're fellow sufferers. Okay? Within the limitations of that. So, we have some, which is the preposition sun, which we saw earlier, with, and pasio is to suffer, so it means to suffer with or to suffer along with someone. Okay, that's the concept. And you'll notice, it has some here. See these italicized verbs, words, with him, glorified with him? They aren't there. The translators plugged them in. They're not there. Those words are not in the translation, in the original. So, now, they do add clarity if you understand what's going on, but they also add problems if you take it too far. And we're going to talk about that. It just says, suffer together, and the other one was glorified together. Okay? There's no him in there. It's implied, kind of, because he's the last noun. All right. So how are you going to fill out the verb? It's like, say, this is all where you've got ellipsis. Words missing. Okay? You got to supply the words. Sometimes you got to supply a verb. Sometimes you got to supply a noun, as in this case. He's leaving that out. So you can supply that, but it doesn't say it specifically. It's together. Not with him, although actually it probably is, as we'll see. But that's, you got to realize that it's added for clarity in the English. And the problem when you have translators adding words, it more often than not obscures the facts. So when you see an italicized word in your English Bible, you should get real careful. And you probably need to go to the Greek and look at it and see what it really says. Because they're doing something to you. And it may or may not be beneficial. So Plato used this verb to describe suffering at the same time, or to suffer with, or to suffer the same as, but primarily to suffer at the same time, but not necessarily to the same degree or severity. So that's the root of this word, the word pasio. It comes from the Attic Greek and the writings of Plato. One idea that should be eliminated immediately because it's a stumbling block that people create out of this translational sentence is that there's a parallelism between the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross and the suffering of Christians in time. See, that's the problem. If you add the hymns in here, you get this convoluted idea that your sufferings are like Jesus. No. Not even close. He's so far ahead of you and bigger than you that you ain't nothing. Okay? And all of us. No, just not us, anybody, but everybody. He's saving the whole world. We're helping the nation carry on, or we're getting glory, some benefit from it in heaven after we get out of here. Nothing like Jesus. Remember, what's in Philippians 2, at the end of the last verse in that chapter, it's I think it's 5, it's that time towards the end, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that starts out with the discussion of the kenosis prescription, where he's willingly choosing to set aside his powers of deity to function under the aegis of God the Father. Okay, that was a predicate for his human life on this planet. And that's why he didn't do certain things, or in some cases couldn't. Okay, because the will of the Father had to be involved with the situation, whatever that was. So the sufferings of Christ on the cross were absolutely unique because of the impeccability of Jesus, who was hanging there. So he was there impeccably. He had no sin, and yet he was being imputed all of ours. Therefore, there is no possibility that this verb refers to a common participation with Jesus Christ and the believer in a common suffering, because that is impossible. See, the magnitude of his suffering is far superior. Although we do suffer similarly, the source of the suffering is similar. What is the source of all suffering? Well, the source of all suffering is sin. Who's the author of that baby? Well, Adam and the woman and the devil were the author of that baby. It was hanging on the tree. And God says, well, if you eat of that over there yonder, you're going to die. Dying, you're going to die. Okay? And so they eventually succumbed to the devil's machinations, and they went over there, or she did at least, and went over and ate it. And she gave it to him, and he ate. And so they died physically. Not physically, spiritually. Get that right. And then 1,000 years later, they died, well, 930. That's Adam. I don't know when she died, but sometime before that probably. He died. He lived to 930 years old physically, and he died. Okay, the Bible, Genesis tells us that. So that was the consequence of the wages of sin is death. All right, and then you have the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's God's remedy for this problem, and He's actually using this problem as a benefit to us, because God always turns a curse into a blessing. You never forget that. If something bad's happening, or something you think is bad's happening, you need to step back and say, okay, well, I don't really understand all the details here. There's something going on I don't get. First thing you got to do is make sure you're in fellowship, because then you know you're in the right place. And you're thinking right. And then you can just sit back and wait. We've got to figure out what's going on. Because if God's letting this happen, there's got to be a benefit. And this is a case of situation. We're talking undeserved suffering. Remember, Paul had other undeserved suffering relating to the magnitude of the disclosure that God gave to him. And he prayed that he take it away. And Paul, God says, no, you've got to have that because you're too arrogant. So, I mean, God wanted to keep the data flowing through Paul, but if Paul got out of line, God wouldn't be able to do that. Not the way he wanted to. So, he gave Paul a thorn demon. That was what it was called, thorn in the flesh. And the answer was not to not have it. The answer was to deal with it with the power of God, which is what he ended up doing. He says, oh yeah, I get it. God had said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the same for us. It's no different. So, ascetic believers and other subjective emotional people attempt to read themselves into the picture by using this idea. The sufferings of the mature believer cannot be compared with the sufferings of the impeccable, unique God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Okay, so that's the point. So, can't use this transitional statement to draw a parallel between our sufferings and Jesus. Not happening. That's hyper-spirituality. In Philippians 1:29, we have a passage that talks about suffering as well. It says, To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not to only believe, but to suffer for His sake. Okay? So we have suffering, and we have undeserved suffering. And that's part of our testimony in the devil's world. So that is true. So in that sense, it is parallel. But the magnitude of its suffering and the results of the suffering are totally different. Jesus' suffering, especially on the cross, related to the salvation of the entire human race. Our suffering is going to be a testimony for God that will be rewarded at the evaluation. Because we hear, well done, thou good, my good and faithful servant, from Jesus. Well done. That's what we're going to hear if we get those rewards. And some people aren't going to get those rewards. They're going to be saved as through fire. That's the next part of that verse in 1 Corinthians. So back to our verse. Let's see. So the believer is described as suffering for the sake of or on behalf of Christ here, but not with Christ in the sense of the cross. suffering on behalf of someone is not the same as sharing someone else's suffering. So that you got to recognize the distinctiveness there of the passage. Verse 17. Back to our transitional sentence. So what this transitional sentence is telling us is that capacity for blessing. Remember, you got to have capacity to receive direct blessing from God. The only place you don't have capacity when you receive blessing from God, well, there's two. Two situations. Two major. One, salvation. That's a biggie. Because God is actually, you can call that blessing. That could fall under what you call the second one, too. Because that's blessing by association. See, you can receive blessing from God on association with somebody else. And when you get right down to it, salvation is blessing by association with Jesus. Because you believed, right? So you can use that concept. Whereas, and also, if you have someone in your family or someone you know, or you live in the United States as an unbeliever, okay, and this country is the client nation to God, so it's being blessed by God because of the pivot, okay, and you get blessed because you got all this cool stuff because you live in this country rather than over somewhere else where it's not so nice. That's blessing by association. And there's no predicate in you for that. Because those are the two cases where you can get blessed without predicate. I mean, you follow me? Because generally you got to have a predicate. The predicate is capacity. And in those two cases you don't need predicate. You know somebody or you're living in a place. There's tons of people around this place. There's 25 million people that showed up here. Uninvited. Well, maybe they were invited by the dark side. But anyway, they showed up and they didn't come in through the rules. All right, and some of them are believers. They could be part of the pivot eventually. Many of them, and most probably aren't. They can be evangelized, become part of the pivot. That's a good thing. But if they're not, they're baggage, kind of. All right, so they're here, but they're benefiting. I mean, that's why we got such a problem in this country right now. You got wages going down, and cost of stuff going up. They're caused by the same thing. Too many people. Well, too many uninvited people. Because when you get more people working, what happens to wages? Supply and demand. Price of wages, going down. But the cost of everything you got to buy, the food, the house, whatever else you're buying, gas, goes up. Why? You got more people buying the stuff. So the two things are working to make it worse. And that's why we got the problem we got in this country. And you can only fix that by so much, because you got 25 million people here that shouldn't be here. Okay? That's a problem. And I think Dan addressed that last night pretty nice on Fox News. Yeah, and explained that pretty good. People may not like his story, but it was true, what he was saying. Anyways, it's telling us that capacity for blessing from spiritual maturity also means capacity for undeserved suffering for blessing. Sympatio, which means suffering together, or is translated suffering together, is described as the undeserved suffering of the believer in the status quo of spiritual maturity together with the undeserved suffering of Jesus Christ in the status quo of impeccability. You notice there's a difference in status. We have spiritual maturity. What's that mean? We have a reasonable amount of doctrine in our soul so that we can understand things from God's perspective. That's really all it amounts to. You have faith, hope, and love. Faith is the doctrine. Hope, you have confidence in the doctrine. And love, you have capacity to have right thinking with regard to other people with regard to your doctrine. That's what love is. Love is loving yourself and loving God first, personal love. Loving yourself, that would be personal love. And impersonal love for people. That's love. Okay, it comes in three categories. So, it's all doctrine. It's just a question of how the faith is doctrine. That's our word pistis. So God's word of truth is the information that makes us understand how this plays. Hope is where you have confidence enough in God's word of truth to be pretty confident in your situation. That's when you have a sense of destiny. And then love is when you're actually glorifying God because you are operating in a sacrificial manner because of your understanding of God's situation for you. You're like Jesus was in a sense that you're saying, "Thy will be done, not mine." Erica Kirk kind of said that with regard to her husband. You know, that was kind of tough. It's still tough. You know, someone gets shot. You know, but whatever, thy will be done. What are you going to do? I mean, God's always right. She said that last night. Okay, well, it's pretty obvious. She's kind of got it. at least in that regard. Believers are not impeccable, but believers can have undeserved suffering. Mature believers have capacity for life, so the mature believer has the ability to meet any suffering, any disaster, any situation in life, and handle it perfectly in accord with God's word of absolute truth. So that's the challenge. Remember, we tap into the omnipotence of God and we deploy doctrine. That's why it works. People say, well, why does faith work? Well, it works because you're tapping into omnipotence. And you can do more. What did Jesus say? You can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on strengthening me. All is a lot of stuff. That means you can get some pretty spectacular stuff happening if you understand the system. And you're willing to wait. You got to combine the I can do all things because you know the doctrine and you understand God's plan. And then the next challenge is Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord will rise up with wings like eagles. Okay, so you got to handle it with God's power, which means you don't do it. That's the big hard part, because we have ability to do things on our own, and the challenge for us is to figure out, no, I don't want to do that on my own, because if I do, that will be arrogance. Okay, so you wait. You don't do it, and you put it in the Lord's hands, and you wait longer. And you may have to wait quite a while. He's going to wait until you got tired of waiting, most likely. He may wait till you're dead, and you'll get rewarded on the backside. Okay? That's the way it happens. That's what it does. You don't know. You got to leave it there and let Him figure it out. It's His business when He wants to fix it. His way. He's going to fix it. He fixes everything. In the final analysis, everything is fixed. You can read the end of the book and see that. That means that while we will commit personal sins, as long as we live in a biological body with mature believers, we have a sin nature that's been ostracized from us if we understand the doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit and retroactive and current positional truth. The sin nature has been told to get lost, but He's still there yelling at us to do something. And that's what He does. But we're to learn the doctrine and have it yell louder. So when we listen, we hear the word. We don't hear the sin nature saying, it ain't going to work. God says, yeah, it will work. Trust me. And that's exactly what that's how you make it happen, because you trusted Him. So we have capacity from God's word under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit not to sin, even when we are experiencing undeserved suffering from the pressures and disasters from living in the devil's world. And see, we live in a cauldron of suffering. That's why we're here. I mean, the big question is, we're saved. Why does God leave us here in this crap hole? I could use a worse word. It would be appropriate. Okay? Why? You just got it right there. We can suffer here in ways we can't suffer in heaven. So, because He left you here, and His permissive will allowed you to encounter suffering. Remember, God is not the source of any bad stuff. God is never the source of bad stuff. That's another thing you got to understand. God does not ever tempt anybody. No. You do that to yourself, and the world does it to you. The devil does it. God does not. Now, what does He do? Well, He lowers the wall of fire that's around you. You probably don't know you have one, but you do. You got a wall of fire that's impenetrable apart from His will. Nothing can touch you. You're His prized possession with Jesus. You think He's going to allow any crap to happen to you? No. Not unless it's a benefit. That's why you get around Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the ultimate good, for those who love Him. Well, why is that? Well, because He's going to allow the wall of fire to drop a little, and He's going to allow some penetrating hits to you, and you're going to apply the doctrine and become out a winner. In other words, you're going to receive blessing from God in eternity because you applied the doctrine in time. And those blessings, as Paul says, and we'll get to that, are greater than anything we could imagine. And they're far greater, surpassing anything we could ever have as bad happening. So remember, all of our tests are left given with a way of escape. They won't even give it to people that don't have capacity. Okay? Capacity is a predicate for this. You've got to be able to pass the test. If you look at Job is a perfect picture of this. Read what happened to him. Job was in a position where God knew he was going to apply the doctrine and pass the test. So he actually brought his name up to Satan. And Satan says, yeah, if you let me have him, he'll turn on you. And God says, yeah, show me. And so the rest is history. You read the book. It's pretty cool what happened. And that's exactly what happens to us when we have capacity. You know, and that accrues to our blessing. Now, he lived in a different dispensation, so things are a little different for him, but nonetheless, the principle is the same. The compound conjunction Iper assumes maturity adjustment to God's justice that not only provides capacity for blessing, but it also creates capacity for undeserved suffering for blessing. So our translation is, if indeed we suffer with maturity status. So that's what we got, if indeed we suffer. And not with him, but with maturity status. This is down the road. That means you got doctrine in your soul. Remember, the him isn't there. We suffer with on the basis of spiritual maturity. The principle is that capacity for blessing from maturity adjustment to God's justice. Remember, it all relates to God's justice. I mean, that's one of the most important things you can understand. Our relationship with God is based on his justice, not his love. His love, it's justice actually rules the situation. Love is why God lets it happen. But justice is how God lets it happen. You have to be compatible with his salvation by faith in Christ alone is based on God's justice. Oh yeah, he loved you because he let Christ die for you. God loved the world so much, he gave his unique and unborn son, who believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the love part, okay? But what happened there? He allowed him to go to the cross and receive the imputation and judgment of your sin, my sins, and everybody else's. Now, when you believe, because he loved you, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, you believe in him, his justice imputes righteousness to you. Boom. So you're saved by his justice. And justice, God's justice is irrevocable. It's not, there's no wiggle room in there. You're absolutely righteousness when you receive that imputation. Because he said you were. And that's why you got it. You said you were. It wasn't because you were. None of us are. I mean, we're sinners saved by grace. But we're supposed to learn how to sin a little less once in a while, maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. But we're still saved by grace. Doesn't change that. The principle is that capacity for blessing from maturity adjustment to God's justice means capacity for undeserved suffering and spiritual maturity. Therefore, the compound verb sumpatio refers to believers who are suffering in the status quo of spiritual maturity. So, for the rest of this verse to apply, or the rest of this chapter to apply, we have to be a believer in, with the doctrinal moxie of being in spiritual maturity, which means we have a large extent of divine viewpoint. We understand how this plays. And it's not hard to do. You just have to take the time to learn it. The verb is a retroactive progressive present tense that refers to being in the status of spiritual maturity in the past that results in the continuation of being spiritually mature at the present time. So spiritual maturity is something we acquire or achieve based on advancing the grace and knowledge of our Lord that then we persist in as we face various challenges. And that, or we rebound. You know, when we fail. You know the doctrines, so you apply the doctrines and they work. The active voice explains that mature believers reproduce the action of the verb of advancing to the great, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by their application of God's word of truth under pressure from adversity, from suffering for blessing. You see, God's using the suffering that's undeserved because of where we are and why we're where we are. Remember, all those things are potential blessings. You know, we are sons of Adam. And so we have a sin nature. We're in the devil's world with that sin nature. God's providing all the resources we need through Jesus to deal with that problem. And it's actually a potential problem that's greater than normal because of the magnitude of the disadvantage. So we apply doctrine in a greater measure, which means we develop momentum from the application of doctrine that exceeds what would normally happen. And what's that do? That creates more projection in the spiritual sense. Because remember, don't ever forget who the true enemy is. It ain't people. It ain't you. It's the devil. Our testimony is against the devil and his angels. And about their lie about God being unjust and unrighteous and unloving, because they condemned them to go to the lake of fire because of their sin, of rebellion. The indicative mood is declarative, so it's describing maturity adjustment to God's justice as reality. Now, the indicative mood is a statement of fact. That's where we get the first-class condition. If this was a subjunctive mood, it would be maybe, maybe not. So that's how the tense of the verb determines the source of the if, the nature of the if. So this is telling us that from this verse until we get until the end of verse 30, spiritually mature believers are being described. So the rest of this chapter, which is about 10 verses, is going to describe the thinking of mature believers as they face the challenges that they come, that God permits, key word, permits to come into their life. This is telling us what mature believers can expect from life in the devil's world after they reach spiritual maturity and how to properly handle those situations as a mature believer. See, God's in the business of helping us understand why things are the way they are. And the advantage of having doctrine is you have the capacity or potential to understand why these things happen. And one of the big problems people have is, well, why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? Well, this is it. He's using the adversities to help you advance in eternity. Not now. I mean, they may help you now. That's not the direct point, though. The point is eternity. Because remember, a fortiori, God can bless you more in eternity, and it's worth a whole lot more than now. First of all, you're going to die in a few years. Even if you're 30 or 40, you're going to die at 50, 60, 80, 70 years, 100 years. How's that compare with draw an infinity out there? That's eternity. The kind of years of eternity? Ain't countable. It's infinity. So you're looking at 100 billion years and more. That ain't enough. It's called infinity. So obviously, blessings in infinity are far more beneficial than blessings for 100 years. And other blessings in time go away. I mean, the whole thing of all of time is going to be thrown in the garbage bucket in the end. Time. It's the universe. It's a big time clock. Bucket. It's going to the garbage dump. And there's a new timepiece coming in. New heavens and a new earth. Doesn't have any stars in it. That's pretty interesting. Think about how that works. So, the mature believer will have undeserved suffering is a supposition that is made from a viewpoint of reality. Again, our argument, a discussion concept that Paul uses. It's a process of a first-class condition, so it's telling us that it will happen. So it's an absolute certainty. The hypothesis makes two assumptions, maturity adjustment to God's justice, through maximum doctrinal truth resident and circulating in the heart of the soul with the human spirit. Now remember, that's part of the testimony. We testify with the spirit. Our human spirit and our heart of our soul becomes part of the testimony with the Holy Spirit to be the two or three witnesses that God uses to establish reality. Remember, we went back to Deuteronomy and discussed the concept of how a fact is established. This is God working through the judicial process to place the testimony that he needs into place for the condemnation of the devil. Remember, that's what our job is. Our job is to testify against the devil. And the human spirit results in the direct, real direct imputation of God's blessing to God's imputed judicial righteousness. And that was where the whole thing started. The mature believer's undeserved suffering is for the purpose of creating greater capacity for even greater blessing from God than can be developed from normal sufferings of life in a weak, sin-infused biological body in the devil's world. So he's actually put us in this situation, allowed us to stay here for the purpose of benefiting us through the adversity that he can't create. Don't ever forget that. God doesn't create adversity. Never. The circumstances do, but he's the source of that. He's the creator of the potential, but he didn't create the reality. Remember, it's on that tree over there. And the devil deceived the woman, and the woman just took out the guy. So the point is that the devil is the source of this whole thing. This is how God turns the curse into a blessing and overcomes Satan's evil with divine good. The undeserving suffering of Jesus Christ was in the status of impeccability. The undeserved suffering of the believer in Jesus is in the status of spiritual maturity. There's a huge difference between the impeccability of Christ and the maturity of the believer. The difference includes imputed sin, the old sin nature, and the function of the sin trends of the sin nature, which are sin, human good, and evil. The undeserved sufferings of the impeccable Lord Jesus is unique. The suffering of the mature believer is designed to demonstrate that capacity for blessing, metabolized doctrine in the soul and the spirit also means capacity for suffering from that same doctrine that is resident in the soul. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand these things so that we can understand and utilize the system to glorify you as we deploy your word into our experience in the adversities that are inevitably part of our life here. Help us to do that so that we can be the beneficiaries of the process and be those who are rewarded when we are face to face with Jesus after the resurrection. We ask this. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.